So let's go ahead and continue. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to be reading 6 verses 15 through 23 today. Now, you'll remember that as we looked at it last week, really the whole purpose of chapter 6, what we looked at last week and this week, is to drive home that grace is not just about being given a free pass to do whatever we want. Unfortunately, there's an idea with some folks that if we're forgiven, then we can do whatever we want. You know, we can just continue living and can sin. We can continue doing all kinds of crazy stuff because God forgives us, right? As a matter of fact, there are entire sects of Christianity that confessing your sin works out to be a get out of jail free card. Right? All you got to do is confess your sin and you're good to go and you can do whatever you want, live how you want all week. But Paul dealt with this idea quite hard here in the book of Romans. Right from the very beginning, Paul says this isn't how it's supposed to be. The idea that Jesus died and paid for our sins so that you could continue in sin is ridiculous, because what he did on the cross was more than just a legal transaction. Now, it was that. Thank God. Our sins have been paid for because of what Jesus did. The ledger has been wiped clean. We are completely redeemed before the Lord. But it was so much more than just a legal transaction forgiving us for our sins. It wasn't just to get us off from sin, but rather it was to be the basis of restoring a living relationship with a living God. Amen. It was about restoring us to the position that Adam had in heaven before the fall. It was about restoring everything that was lost. It was more than just forgiveness of your sins, but it was freedom from sin and making you brand new. Our sin isn't just cleared out, but Jesus went to the cross to actually change us so that we could begin to live a sanctified life that is worthy of being in a relationship with a perfect God. Amen. So Jesus' sacrifice is not to be taken as some sort of parlor trick or some sort of intellectual exchange. It's not some sort of free pass or get out of jail card. It's supposed to change you. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and we'll get started with our first verse. And Romans chapter 6, it's going to be one of those mornings. Spit those words out and start over. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means." So remember last week, Paul asked the question, should we sin more so that grace could increase? You know, because we wanted to help God be more awesome. Figure the worse we are, the better he looks, right? So we have this idea that so Paul's like, so what? Are just because we're not under the law, you know, just because that grace increases where there is sin, does that mean we should sin more? And he had the same answer: by no means. We're not saved so that we can sin freely. We're actually freed from sin. And the idea that they had back then is that, man, somehow the worse we are, the greater we make God's provision. And, you know, we laugh at this now because we're like, oh, that seems like such a ridiculous proposition. That doesn't make any sense. So we laugh at it. But let me ask you this. Has anybody ever heard somebody come up and they just have a testimony that blows your mind? And you're like, man, they were into drugs and pornography and alcohol and all this stuff, and God set them free. Like, what an amazing thing God did. And you're like, man, my life wasn't all that bad. Do you sometimes feel like that God did something greater in their life than your own? I think sometimes we do. I mean, Tim Hawkins, it's a Christian comedian. He used to make this joke and you know, he'd have somebody come up and give this amazing testimony, saved from drugs. And he's like, man, I wish I was a drug addict. You know, this idea that God could free you from more. So we look at this proposition, we're like, man, that seems ridiculous. But if you're being honest with yourself, you've probably done that a little bit in your own life. Right? We somehow think that the worse somebody is, the more provision that God gave them, or the more incredible the grace that was given. But the reality is that God's provision and grace was just as miraculous in the person's life that doesn't have a story like that versus one that does. It's not the amount of sin that somehow elevates God's gift to you. Even the smallest sin resulted in the same wage, which was death. The smallest sin resulted in the same restoration and the same forgiveness. So there's the idea that somehow we can sin more to help God out is just ridiculous. And even in our own eyes, we have to be careful that we don't accidentally or subconsciously even think that way as well. So as is what's completely obvious to you, Paul said, by no means should we sin more so that grace could abound more. That was last week, and now Paul's asking another question. Well, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And once again, the answer is by no means. If we're under grace, which is a great thing, how many know that? And praise God, if you do fall into sin again in the future, praise God that that sin is taken care of as well. You're forgiven for that. The Bible says that we still have an advocate in Jesus if we do stumble. But that's what it should be. If you fall, it should be a stumble. It shouldn't be something that you regularly live out. So praise God that if we do stumble, that we are still forgiven. You're not kicked out of eternity because you messed up. As long as you get back up, that's what the Bible says. The righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up seven times. But that doesn't, just because that's a reality, it doesn't mean that we should live our life saying, well, all I got to do is get back up and I can live however I want. Because I think you're missing the point at that point. At that point, it's no longer a stumble. It's an act of your will, which puts you in a pretty rough position. Because reality is those of us who are under grace, we understand that it's not okay to sin. The idea that, I mean, well, if we're always forgiven, what could it hurt? But Paul says, no, by no means should we live that way. D.A. Carson was a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and he used to meet with a young man from French West Africa for the purpose of practicing their German. He writes, once a week or so, we had had enough, so we went out for a meal together and retreated to French, a language we both knew well. In the course of those meals, we got to know each other. I learned that his wife was in London, training to be a medical doctor. He was an engineer who needed fluency in German in order to pursue his doctoral studies in engineering in Germany. And I soon discovered that once or twice a week, he disappeared into the red light district of town. Obviously, he went to pay his money and have his woman. And eventually I got to know him well enough that I asked him what he would do if he discovered that his wife was doing something similar in London. He said, oh, he said, I'd kill her. I said, that's a bit of a double standard, isn't it? And he says, you don't understand, where I come from in Africa, the husband has the right to sleep with many women, but if a wife is unfaithful to her husband, she must be killed. And I said, but you told me you were raised in a mission school, that you know the God of the, and you know that the God of the Bible does not have double standards like that. And he says, he gave me a bright smile and replied, I'm not going to try to read it in French, but this is what it meant. Ah, God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's his job. What a terrible attitude to have. What that is having a complete misunderstanding of what Christ did on the cross. But unfortunately, many Christians still live like that today. It's usually one of the reasons why you'll find, I'll refer to them as weak Christians, or maybe even cultural Christians, that say, you can't judge me, only God can judge me. that's usually an excuse for saying, I know I'm sinning, leave me alone, don't talk to me about it. And that should scare you if that's the attitude that you have. Not to mention that the truth is we're not supposed to judge the ungodly, but we are supposed to hold one another to account. That's what the scripture says. Now, how you do it is important. That doesn't mean we go around pointing out everybody's flaws, because the scripture also says that if you're going to point out a sliver in somebody else's eyes, you should make sure you don't got a log in your own, right? And I say that when you're going to do it, you should do what the scripture says and speak the truth in love. It's not about condemning people for their failures, but it's reminding them of their victory in Christ. That's the truth. But Christians have been using grace as an excuse to sin for a long time. 1 Corinthians 6:16-20 says, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality." You know, this is the only sin in the Bible that it tells you to flee from. Sometimes you're supposed to resist temptation. Sometimes you're supposed to stand against enemy sexual sin. You should just turn tail and run. Don't even get near it. But he says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See, the problem Paul was addressing to the Corinthian church right here was that the Corinthians used to visit the temple prostitutes. That was just common practice in their culture at the time. And Paul said, listen, this cannot continue. One cannot be joined to Christ and to a prostitute at the same time, or to Christ and to sin at the same time. You can't be joined to both. So he asked, would you join Christ to a prostitute? And they'd obviously say, no, we would never do that. But Paul's saying, well, when you join yourself to sin, you're doing just that. It's the equivalent. And just like in marriage, where the man and woman become flesh, we are of one spirit with God. Matter of fact, the marriage is in the New Testament referred to as a mystery that actually describes Christ and the body and his relationship to the church. Marriage is a picture of that relationship that we have with him. And our body is a temple to the Lord. And the temple was torn in two. And the temple was rendered without purpose when Jesus died, because the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us, making us the temple. Therefore, the temple, us, is to remain holy and not be joined to sin. We're called to holiness. And I thank God that if we do stumble, it's not the end. We get back up. However, we have to also understand that we were bought for a price. Our life is not our own anymore. We call him Lord because we are his. And Jesus would say that. He said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? So that the reality is if our body is his, right? It was bought with a price. If our body belongs to him, then maybe we should use it as he asks us to. Amen. Church, we are free from sin, not free to sin. Amen. Verse 16, he goes on, he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? This is a profound statement to me. Whatever you present yourself to as obedient, you are a slave to that thing. And when somebody is a slave, it means that they're at the mercy of the one who has enslaved them. You know, you look at American history, and we have one of the most egregious forms of slavery that ever existed was practiced here in this country. And the slaves of those time could not do anything without the permission of their owners. They couldn't go to sleep, they couldn't eat, they couldn't use the bathroom, anything. Everything they wanted to do had to be allowed by their owners, directed by their owners, and they were forced to do the will of their master. And for the Christian, this principle of slavery to sin is very much the same. Or not for the Christian per se, but for the world. But I think when we're talking about slavery to sin or slavery to righteousness, one of the ways that we can look at this is looking at it in that sense, that slavery to sin or slavery to righteousness, the reality is that whichever one we submit to, either in obedience to righteousness or by rejecting God, you're in obedience to sin, then it has control over your life. It dictates what you do. Whatever a Christian is enslaved to, it has complete control over them. And whatever you choose to obey, you become a slave to it. If you obey sin, if you obey temptation, if you obey lust, you became a slave to it. And if you present yourself to God, you are a slave to righteousness by your obedience to God. And whatever we submit ourselves to, that's what will have its way in us. So if you present yourself as a slave to sin, as a matter of fact, I think last week we talked about that, or maybe it was the week before, but the scripture says that, you know, whatever you submit yourself to, you become enslaved to it. So even as Christians, if we let the old man rear its ugly head and have a foothold in our life again, all of a sudden that sin that we should have complete freedom from begins to get a foothold, and it begins to influence you once again, but we should be dead to it, right? It was last week, but we should be dead to it. So even as Christians, if we're not careful, we can present ourselves once again to the bondage that we've been set free of. And if we do, though, that thing that we submit ourselves to has complete control over us in our lives. And you'll begin doing things that you don't want to do. You're like, why did I just do that? I know I shouldn't. Well, it's because you let it back in and you submitted to it even temporarily. But the good news is you don't have to. Instead, by obedience, you could submit yourself to God, becoming a slave to righteousness. And if you're a slave to righteousness, then righteousness dictates everything that you do in your life, amen? Then it's righteousness that has that influence and control. But to be clear, you can only serve one master. Luke 16, verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. In this case, it was you cannot serve God and money that he's talking about in Luke, but the principle holds true to everything. You can't be a slave to both, the sin and righteousness at the same time. It's one or the other. Amen. In Romans 6, verses 17 through 19, he says, but thanks be to God. I always love these verses, but thanks be to God. Because sometimes you're hearing this stuff and you're like, man, this is rough. What am I going to do? What's the way out? This seems pretty intense. But then we get the but thanks be to God. My pastor said you always have to have your butt in the right place. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Praise God, there is good news. We're not stuck in that situation. We don't have to stay slaves to sin. And Paul puts this little disclaimer on his analogy so we don't misunderstand. He says, I'm speaking in human terms. Basically, he's describing this in such a way that we can understand it from a human level, but it's it's kind of weird to think about it, right? You think about it, God is, what is God doing in grace that is enslaving us to righteousness? Especially in today's culture, you hear the word enslave and you're like, oh, that's the worst thing ever. So Paul's like, listen, I'm explaining this to you in human terms. It's not exactly the same, but I want you to understand what's happening. And he's saying this because you're right. Like when I used to read this before, thing enslaved to righteousness. I mean, that doesn't seem right. Until I started to think about it, really, as the Bible tells you to think about it. You ever notice sometimes you read stuff and your preconceived notions have you just kind of ignore everything else you just read? The easy way to think about it is whatever you're enslaved to dictates what you do. So if you're a slave to sin, sin dictates what you do. But if you're a slave to righteousness, righteousness dictates what you do. And well, that's not so bad if you look at it that way. And that's what Paul's making the point at, because God doesn't actually put his children in bondage. God does not enslave people. That's why in verse 16, we saw that being a slave to righteousness was actually an act of obedience. It's something that we do. Matter of fact, in other places in the Bible, Paul refers to us as bond servants, which is also a type of slave, but that's a slave who said, you know what? I love my master. I'm going to stay there in his service. So what they would do is they would actually drive a big nail through their earlobe into the doorpost to symbolize that they're staying there, to stay with them. Yeah, I know it's a weird practice. It's not something we would do today, but that was their commitment to their masters that they loved. And that was a bond servant. Yeah, they didn't leave it there. It was just temporary. but it was this idea that they loved their master, so they wanted to stay with them, so they committed themselves to it. And that was what a bondservant was. So for us, being a slave to righteousness is an act of obedience. But being a slave to sin is entirely accurate. You actually are enslaved in that point. So that's why using this terminology, because being enslaved to sin is actually much like that, where you're completely under the influence and control of that sin, whereas being a slave to righteousness, it's a good contrast, it's a good way to teach it, but it is different in the sense that it's a choice you make to be obedient to God and obedient to righteousness. God is not forcing you to do anything. He hasn't enslaved you. So that's what Paul's talking about. I'm using this analogy. Now, get me right. It's in human terms. I want you to understand. That's why I'm using this analogy. But here's the point that Paul's trying to make. He says, the matter of fact is the moment you were saved, you were no longer a slave to sin. You're completely free from sin. You were set free. And by a choice of obedience, you are now a slave to righteousness. And this is not done by some supernatural hand of God coming down and forcing you to do something. It's a choice, a decision that you make to be obedient to the one who gave everything for you. Amen? And being that it is through obedience, that means that we have to live it out. And we should put just as much effort in our lives into being to living out righteousness, living out obedience. We should put just as much effort in our lives doing that as we did when we were in sin. I don't know if you remember your life before, but I was dedicated to put it as lightly as possible. And we should be the same in our Christian walk as well. As devoted as we were to sin, we should be equally devoted to Christ. And we should make it our goal to be as good of a Christian as we were as a sinner. So I wasn't that good of a sinner. Yeah, you're lying to yourself. You were. When we were slaves to sin, also, it only led to further lawlessness, right? We presented ourselves as slaves to sin and impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. It was this cycle that turned over and over and over, just digging the hole deeper. It resulted in further sinning, further lawlessness, because we were looking for something to fulfill us. But it only resulted in more searching, more impurity, more lawlessness. Turns out most people are looking to fill a God-sized hole with nothing that can ever fill a God-sized hole. But now we can present ourselves as slaves to righteousness. And this results in sanctification, or rather living out our sanctification. Amen. The Bible kind of has two different ideas of sanctification for the Christian. The first is that our justification or our sanctification, the moment that we accept Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is we are sanctified. We are set apart. We are pure. We are holy. We are righteous. We are victorious. We are more than a conqueror. We are all these things in Christ Jesus the moment you put your trust in Him. But sometimes it takes our body a little bit to come in line with what has been accomplished spiritually. And that's where we are being sanctified. So we are sanctified, but we're also being sanctified. And the easiest way for me to look at it is the spiritual reality is that I stand before God blameless because of what Jesus did, perfect and pure. But it takes sometimes, it takes your body a little while to catch up, to live that out. And that's what we should be doing, is living our lives out of what has already been accomplished inside of us. This is the process of being sanctified. This is the process of presenting your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification as you live your life. And that's what he's referring to here. And as I've said previously, whatever you present yourself to, whatever you are a slave to, it controls all that you do. So don't be the one who is enslaved to sin, letting sin dictate your actions. And before you're born again, the unfortunate thing is you don't even have a choice. You are a slave to sin, in bondage to it. But when you're born again, you can be set free. And we have a choice to act in obedience, making ourselves slaves to righteousness, living out what has already been accomplished inside of us, living out what Jesus has done. How many of you guys know that if you're in Christ, you're righteous? Do you want to know what righteous people do? Righteous things, right? So if you're righteous, and if you're born again, you are, then out of that should flow righteous things. You should live a righteous life because that's who you are. Amen? We do what we are. Before you were born again, you were a sinner, so you sinned. But once you're born again, you have been made righteous, so now you should live righteously. And the primary difference is the one in sin, as its master, they don't have a choice. But the one with righteousness as his master, we're directed through an act of obedience and recognition of what Christ has already accomplished inside of us. We're not technically enslaved in the same way that one is enslaved to sin. But in human terms, if you'll live like it, it'll make a difference. Amen. And the verse 20 through 21 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" Kind of telling you about the fruit you had, right? The fruit that made you ashamed. He says, "For the end of those things is death." There are many people that live a life without Jesus, and they claim that they're free. They claim, "I don't want to become a Christian because now there'll be all these things I can't do anymore." Right? They claim they'll become restricted if they become a Christian. Well, in some ways it's true. They are free. Free from righteousness. But they're totally enslaved to sin. I remember I used to work in a restaurant. Anybody that's ever worked in a restaurant, restaurants are not the pillar of holiness, especially on the crew side. It's usually a lot of young, stupid people wanting to do young, stupid people things. And I started serving the Lord again when I was working in a restaurant So I transitioned out of those stupid things, and I would try to share with people. And one of the things that I got commonly was, well, if I become a Christian, I'll have to stop doing all those things. And those things were, right, drinking, sleeping around with your coworkers, drugs, all that kind of stupid stuff. I'll have to stop doing, I won't be free to do those things. You know, I'll have to stop smoking cigarettes and stop smoking weed and all these things. And I would tell them, well, you say that you're free. He's like, yeah, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. I said, well, if you're free, how about you just stop smoking? Stop smoking weed. Stop drinking. Stop sleeping around just for a week. I want to see you do it for a week. But they can't, because they're not actually free from any of that stuff. They're enslaved to it all. So they have a deception of being free, but they're actually not. They're enslaved to that sin so tightly that they couldn't stop if they wanted to. And the only thing that can set them free is Jesus Christ. So Paul asks, what benefit were you getting from that sin? What fruit were you getting? What benefit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Did it ever actually fulfill? Did it ever actually satisfy? Or were you always searching for more? To this day, I don't like going downtown at night. I don't terribly care for it during the day either, but really at night, because, and the reason why, and it's the same for both, but it's more so at night, it reminds me of a time in my life I would just as soon forget. That's why I don't like, there's certain music that I don't listen to at all anymore, because it reminds me of a time in my life I'd just as soon forget. What fruit was I getting at that time? Those things that bring back memories of really of what now I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that I lived that life. I didn't know it then because I was so enslaved to it. I thought it was okay, but now I look back and I'm like, man, you were so deceived. The only outcome of those kind of pasts is that you're ashamed. Now I thank God that in Christ I've been redeemed. So while in memory, I prefer not to think about those times. I'm not ashamed of them in the sense that I recognize that I have been set free, that the penalty has been paid, and I can stand before God with a clean conscience, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. But I still don't like thinking about those times in my life. I'd rather stay in the present. And the truth is that when you follow this type of life to its conclusion, the only end is death. Eternal death. Not just dying as a human, but dying, going to hell, spending eternity away from God. That's eternal death. We are eternal beings. You're dealing with an eternity one way or the other. You can either live forever or die forever, separated from God. Romans 6:22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin, but have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. Praise be to God. He keeps going on. Listen, I'm still using these human terms, slaves to sin, slaves to righteousness. And being enslaved to God, like we said, is sort of a misnomer, but to fit his analogy, he's using this terminology so we get it. And we're seeing that if we are a slave to God, the fruit, the result of that, it leads to sanctification. It leads to a life that you don't have to be ashamed of, amen? It leads to a life that in the end, when we do finally die in this earthly body, we step into eternity and live forever, amen? You know, and the best part about living forever that way is not only do you get to live forever, but you get to live forever being perfect, pure, righteous, and holy. Before I was saved, I wouldn't want to live forever like that. But I've been transformed by what God has done. And we get to live forever. It's one of the things that my father passed away in his mid-50s due to pancreatic cancer. We've had several members of the church throughout the years pass away and go on to be the Lord. We've just had Kathy go, and it's so heartbreaking, and we still mourn. It still hurts to lose the ones that we love, but I'm so excited that we'll get to see them again someday. And I remember when my dad passed away, they sent me a picture, and he was weak and he was frail, and he didn't look good. And I'm so excited that when I see him again, he's not going to look like that anymore. He's going to have a resurrected body. Everything will work as it should, and I'll get to say hi to him again. The same with Kathy. We'll get to say hi to her again, and she's going to remember us perfectly, and it's going to be amazing. I'm so excited. But that's the fruit of what we get when we put our life and trust in Christ and are obedient slaves to righteousness, free from sin, not free to sin. And we see a changed life. People say, "How do you know you were saved?" There's a guy that Pastor Von Gerald, massive man, probably what 6'5", 6'8", something like that. Pastor Joseph, 6'5". There's not very many people that I stand next to and I feel small. I felt small next to this man. He was massive man, big gruff man, wasn't afraid to tell you how it was. And he's actually since passed away as well. But I remember one time he was talking about when he was saved, and he had somebody say, "How do you even know you're saved?" And he says, I was there. You know, when I look at my life, yeah, I was there. But also, I look at my life now, and I look at my life then, and they're different. I'm not who I used to be. And you say, well, that maybe you just changed. Like, no, when I was like that, I thought that I was right. I remember my mom and my sister, and they would all tell me how selfish I was, and I couldn't see it. I was right. They were wrong. People were crazy. I didn't just change on my own, because as far as I was concerned, I was already in the right. But I look back now, and I was like, man, they were right. So how do I know I'm saved? Because my life is different. I'm not who I used to be, and I don't have it all figured out, and I'm not living everything perfect, and I still have ways to go. Even Paul said, I'm not perfect, but I press on towards the prize, forgetting what lies behind, looking forward, and every day, my goal is to look more and more like Jesus. So that the fruit of my life leads to sanctification and eternal life, being set free from that life I used to have, when the only outcome was death and destruction and an eternity separated from God. I'm so grateful that He's made me brand new. Because the reality is that as we read in verse 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And when he says death there, he's not talking about the death that we all die as we live in this body. We're all going to die unless Jesus comes back. But he's talking about an eternal death here. This is something that is permanent. He says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The opposite of eternal life is eternal death. And like I said, we're all eternal beings. And we have a choice. We either remain in our sin and experience eternal death, or we put our trust in Christ, receiving the free gift of God. It's crazy that it's free. We don't have to do anything to earn it. So many people reject Christianity because they can't fathom that reality. We think, no, there's got to be a catch. There's got to be something that we have to do. It can't be this good. Most thing in life, I would tell you that if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. But this ain't one of them. It does seem too good to be true, but it is true. You don't have to do anything to earn it. It's a free gift. You simply put your trust in him. And that alternative of the free gift where the wages are paid by Jesus Christ, if we receive it, we'll have a life that we should live naturally as a result of a changed heart. So we talked about, you know, you get born again, you put your trust in Jesus, you choose to be obedient to righteousness, and out of the reality of what has been accomplished in your spirit and your heart by what Jesus did, you should see a sanctified life flowing out of it. Amen. We should see a change. We should see fruit that's different. And that fruit, like it says here, leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. All because of that free gift of God, if we'll just receive it. So thank God for that free gift. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.